Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
What do you do to get through a normal day? Like, what does that look like to get through just a normal day? And to be completely honest, I know enough people, and I know me, that some days are unusual and things happen and it's kind of chaos. And like, how do we manage the just living in the world that we're at? So that's phase one. That's kind of not easy, but that's just normal life. The next question is, how do you make it through your worst day? Because it's probably coming if it hasn't happened already. And how we answer that question will determine the outcome. Let me confess to everyone here, if you know me well, you know this already, I'm a work in progress. I'm still trying to figure out how to live completely in the trust of the Lord and handle every overwhelming situation with grace and mercy through the Holy Spirit, which, if you're living life and challenges have happened, that's the most challenging thing that you'll, you know, if you have children, it is like God's gift to you to peel away, to expose sin issues in your life, that you can do one of two things. You can dig into them and be like, oh, I'm going to change, or I'm going to do whatever. Or you can allow God to realize, you can allow God to come into that place and begin to work on you, because every one of those things, every time you respond incorrectly, is an opportunity for you to surrender. It's not an opportunity, or it can be an opportunity to beat yourself up. It can be an opportunity to say, man, I fail at everything. Or it can be an opportunity to say, I have a God that loves me, that wants more out of this situation, and has not left me nor forsaken me. Today we'll learn from a man who has faced many impossible situations. One we're going to talk about specifically today. Some he navigated well, and this is reality. For those who think, okay, this is the sermon, I'm going to figure it out, and everything's going to go perfect from then on. We read characters like we do today with David. Sometimes he managed them really well, and sometimes he didn't. If you're reading the one in your Bible, and I know I'm a day ahead of most of you because of the daggone app, got confused with leap year. But you're getting ready to see one of his biggest failures. I think it's tomorrow for you guys. And it won't be his last one. There'll be other ones. But let me just tell you that this is a man that God has said from the beginning, this is a man after my own heart, even in the middle of some of these tremendous failures, because it's how he responds, which we'll see a little bit today. So before we get into the Word, let's pray. Dearly Father, some of us are in the middle of those worst days. Some of us are just on the other side of them. Some of us know that they're coming. We need your grace. And we want to manage these things well. We don't want to be just destroyed by the pain and suffering that comes through challenges. Lord, we want to be more than conquerors through you love us. And Lord, we just pray for your grace and mercy, Lord, as we read about this moment in David's life, that you would show us who you are for those who call on your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be in Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapter 30, and we're going to do 10 verses. So let me give you a little backstory of David up until this point, so we kind of understand where we're going. So if you're not been reading along with us in the one your Bible, you'll be caught up. Just quick. So David, let's go back a little bit further. Saul, the people wanted a king. God wanted to be their king. He told them, you don't want a king. You trust me, and I'll lead you, and I'll help you do this. But they said, no, we want a king. We want to be like everyone else. So God gave them what they wanted. Note to self, God will give you sometimes what you want, even in the magnitude of it won't be good for you. And he gave them Saul, and pretty soon after Saul became king, he was proven to be not a good king. He showed himself for what he is. He tried to do things his own way, and God wanted a man after his own heart. So while he's still king, Samuel goes and finds, because God tells him, he's like, this is what they wanted, what am I going to do? And he goes to anoint a new king while there's a king, which already tension. So he goes and he picks this young kid whose father, when the prophet comes out there, doesn't even present him to the prophet. And he goes through all the kids, handsome, strong, like you would look at him, king, king, king. And Samuel's like, no, do you have any more children? Oh, I have this one. So he anoints this kid to be king and just kind of walks away from him. Can you imagine? So you're a part of this big community of people. There's a king whose the anointing has left for him, but he's still the king. And you get a prophet that pours oil over your head and says, you're anointed king. And what do you do with that? And so David, what does he do? He kills a Goliath. He's like, you know, he's and that whole story is just crazy. I mean, can you imagine rolling up on the scene and for 40 days this giant has been taunting your soldiers, and this kid who's just a shepherd comes up on the scene and was like, how dare he talk to our God that way? And he goes to the king, and I don't know why at this point the king would say, hey, David, I think that's a good idea. We're going to send a boy out there with a few pebbles and go take him. I don't know if they was just so desperate, but David walks out there and buries a stone in his skull, cuts off his head, walks away. I mean, you're like, man, this story's great. It's going good. And then Saul begins to be tormented by a spirit. And so they hire David, the newly anointed king. And I'm sure Saul didn't know that. And he comes in and he would play the music and help Saul sleep. And Saul would get jealous of him. Saul would get so jealous of him that he would take spears and throw them at him. I mean, could you imagine? You know that you're the anointed king. You killed Goliath. And you're here playing for this king who's being tormented because of his own doing to sleep. And he gets jealous of you and he picks up spear. And you're like, I mean, Megan's not experienced that. Could you imagine being up here, guitar in hand, and somebody's like, And then he goes, what's crazy is he goes back. I'd be like, I quit. After this first spear, I guess you can't really quit a king, though. I'd be like, nah, I'm not doing it anymore. And so, to the point of him, he just tries to get him killed and tries to get him killed, and then he marries him to one of his daughters. And what's crazy is the king's daughter loves David more than the father. And the king's son, Jonathan, loves David more than the father. They keep him alive. And so, in this point in the story, David has run off to the enemy territory. And he's a guard to the king of the enemy people. I mean, he's over there with his 600 men doing this stuff, and there becomes a battle against him. This is already twice he gets Saul into his hand and he refuses to because he won't do what his friends think he should do. Here's Saul. Saul goes in to relieve himself. Probably not, you know, bad day when you go into poop and somebody almost killed you. And so he goes in, and twice David's trying to say, look, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I don't mean you any harm. And still, he's trying to destroy him. So he's with the enemies, the Philistines, and the Philistines are going to war against Saul. And David is a bodyguard of one of the kings, and he's following the king to war. And when he gets there, all the other kings of the Philistines were like, no, we don't want this guy. And isn't this the guy that they sing, you Saul killed his 10,000s or thousands, and David killed his 10,000? We don't want that guy to be in our ranks when he decides to change teams. So they do this three-day journey to go to this war, and even though the king he serves wants him to stay there, the other kings are like, no, he must go back home. So they go back home. And so David is surrounded by a band of people that are the delinquents, really. They're his guys. And so Everything they have because of following David. And so they followed David to this point. And so they have to march 50 to 75 miles on the way home. So they go all the way to battle. Battle usually means spoils, usually means riches, usually means fame. And they don't get any of that. They go back to their home. And these men, like I said, have become all that they are and all that they will become because of David. They have families and stuff out of that service. And here's a question for you as we begin this. Do you think David asked the father if he should go to war against these people? I don't think so. I think God gave him grace to not allow him to join the battle and kill his own brothers. But he sends them back. And what we're going to deal with is what happens when they get back today. See, God deals with people's disobedience in different ways. Which we know that in our own life. For David, it was correction, not destruction. But for Saul, it would be a completely different story. And that's right after what we're going to read today. See, your relationship with Jesus will determine which way it will go for you. And so this is where we're going to pick up. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1, going through 10. It says, now when David and his men came to Ziklag, which was where their home was, on the third day. So they walked 50 to 75 miles with nothing to come back to. And the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. So they attacked these two areas while they're out fighting against Israel. So they had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, and they killed no one but carried them off and went their own way. So they came and conquered the city, and partly because there was no one there to defend the city. All of them went to this battle. A few chapters earlier, David was actually going to these same people and completely wiping out camps of them. Everyone. It is by God's grace that the Amalekites didn't do the same thing to David's people when they came to the city. And these people wouldn't even be there if Saul would have been obedient to begin with. Verse 3. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with them raised their voices and wept until there was no more strength to weep. Can you imagine the level of pain? Everything that they have gained by following David, the anointing king, was gone. All their treasure, all their spoils, all their animals, all their family, all their children gone. They have no idea what has happened to them. They have no idea where they've gone. And it's gone. And so they literally wept until they had no more to weep. Verse 5. David's two wives had always also been taken captive. Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. Nabal. And David was greatly distressed. Of course he's distressed because his men, his 600 men, come back and everything's gone. His wives are gone. For the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. So not only, Matt, put yourself in this position. David was anointed. You are the chosen, anointed one of God to be the ruler of his people. And everything up until this point, David's tried to do to honor that and honor Saul, and he'll do that to the end. And he's thinking, man, I've done everything right. And he comes back to this point, and every one of his people are now talking about stoning him. Could you imagine? They're like, man, somebody was wrong. I don't know what was going on with Samuel, but he shouldn't have anointed him. See, we have to be very clear that in the middle of all these things, we do not determine our end because of what's going on right now. And here's the line, the whole reason why I'm talking about this today. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David could have done hundreds of other things. He could have blamed people. It's like, why did we leave people here? Why did some people stay here? He could blame, he could have killed those threatening to stone him. I mean, it was his right as the king. If people threatened you, he could have just strung them up, posted their heads on pikes, and he could have done whatever. He could have run away. He could have run to the bottle. And the list could go on. And then this is the question of what do you do when your worst day happens? And we would all say that this was David's worst day up until this point. Everything that he had and he's been fighting for and all of his men are gone. So what do you do? What have you done in the past? How do you work out this in your own life? And this is what we're going to talk about today. This is my whole point today. Psalms 42:5, listen to this. Why are you so cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation. This is the heart of David over and over again. If you read the Psalms of David, he isn't just going, everything is awesome. He isn't in a delusional state about where things are going, and he has no problem telling God exactly how he feels about it. Matthew Henry, which is a commentary on the section, on this specifically, it says, to encourage oneself in God as their Lord and as their God, assuring themselves that he can and will bring out light out of darkness, peace out of trouble, and good out of evil to all that love Him and are called according to His purpose. The hardest part is realizing in that moment that God has not just deserted me, that God has the potential of doing something great in these moments. Another commentary puts it this way. To look took all patiently and exercise faith on the promises of God and His faithfulness in keeping them, in a view of His covenant relationship to God, in remembrance of the grace, mercy, and goodness of God, and His former experience of it, hoping and believing that God would appear for him in some way or another and work salvation for him. So David, in the middle of this, there's so many things that he could do, but what he did do is he strengthened himself in the Lord. And I've got some things. I don't think they're all the list that you can do to help do this for you, but you have to have a plan when these things happen, because if not, it will be overwhelming. It will be consuming. And so he didn't stop there. He didn't just in this moment say, I'm gonna meditate, I'm going to pray. In verse 7 it says, and David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring the ephod. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. The ephod was this priestly garment that they would wear to connect to God, to hear the voice of God. So he calls and says, hey, bring the garment. We need to hear from God. And I'm sure the voices were loud of what he should do and what he should have done and how horrible he is. And I'm sure some people are still holding stones in their hands, ready to destroy the man that they feel is taking everything from them. The priests and the ephod were most likely with David when he went out to the battle. But the question is, did he inquire of them before this? How many times have we painted ourselves into a corner, fell into something, and we didn't ask beforehand, should I go? Should I travel this way? Should I do this thing? And then we, after, are like, God, rescue. Bring hope. Bring deliverance. In verse 8, David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? I mean, all the guys are probably like, heck yes. Remember, they have traveled hoofing it 50 to 75 miles. This is not in a bus, a charter bus, or a plane. This is on foot with all their gear. They're exhausted. Shall I pursue after the band? Shall I overtake them? So not only should we pursue them, but like, can we even find them? And he answered him, pursue, for you will surely overtake and surely rescue. So David set out with 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook of Bezor, where those who were left behind stayed, which we're not going to get into this. So he takes off, and they're going after to rescue their people. And on the way there, they have no idea what they're up against. On the way there, he loses a third of his army because they're wiped out. And 200 stayed behind who were too exhausted to cross the brook of Rizor. One third of his army gone. And after this, they found fault and recovered everything that was lost. Actually, more than that, because they had raided other places, so they were blessed in the finding, and not one of their people were dead. And I don't think that's anything other than the grace of God. I don't think in any other place, now they're, slaves were a possession to be sold, but why every single one? Why not get rid of a few, but none of them? I think they were all left for this moment so they could be recovered. And this is David's strength. And our question, or my question for you this morning, is what are you going to do when yours happens? And most of us in this room won't just have one, we'll have many. We will have things that happen in our life that will overwhelm us, that will not know what to do, that will want to run away. I want to just say that I'm a runner, and I don't mean like I like to run, because I don't. I prefer a ruck, put a little weight on my back, and you just have to walk. You don't run or nothing, you just walk.
Amen.
And the beauty of the ruck, you can act like it's really heavy when you put it in your back, and if you have nothing in it, no one would know.
Come pick it up.
I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about you when you come out there. Like, I want to just, like, in the middle of these things, and you don't know how many, over the last 12 years, how many things have come in, and I just want to run away. That's my natural instinct is like a boy. It's a spiritual gift from Satan. And every time we get to these places, how we manage these things determines the outcome of them. And it's going to happen. And so knowing that they're going to happen, what are you going to do to prepare? Because everybody thinks that they know what they'll do. I think Mike Tyson has a great quote. Everybody thinks they got it under control until you get punched in the face. And I'm sure I just messed that up. But like, you feel like, man, I can do this. And you watch movies where they're like, da-da. And if this person tried to attack me in front of my wife, I would blah, blah. And you probably wouldn't. You'd probably get stabbed or shot. And the truth is, God has not made us to be runners. One of the most frequently used terms that he says to us, specifically in the New Testament, is to stand.
Amen.
And what are we standing in? We're not standing in our own strength. We're not standing in my you come at me, buddy. No, we stand in the grace and mercy and the strength that God gives us. And so I have four things that I just want to encourage us with this morning. Four things that I think if we're diligent with and work these things into our hearts and souls now, they will help us respond correctly when it comes. The first one is remember. Hebrews 4:14 says this. It says, since we have a great high priest, talking about Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We need to remember, because sometimes, and I want to just say this, a lot of times you've heard wrong or you've been taught wrong about the grace of God. A lot of you, if you grew up in the South, you have this misconception that when you're stupid, When you do something wrong and when you sin, you better run, you better hide, you better pad your rear end because you're about to get whooped. And I believe there is a wrath of God, which I'm not discounting that. But what I'm saying is for His children, His heart is for you to return. His heart is for you to come here. Like, look what He's saying right here. Remember, He said, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Not because of us, but because of Jesus. And let us hold fast to the confession. Let us remember who we are. Part of that, in that moment, is declaring who you are in Christ, because it will be Christ who brings you through this, not you. God has been pursuing since the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned, He was the one that went after them in love and in grace, pursuing them. And from the beginning, He has been making a way for us to know and acknowledge Him. He's been after us. This is what He does. And so when we get in these moments, our first priority is to remember who we are in Him. This is why it's important to know who you are in Christ, to know who your what your identity is in Christ. The second one is admit. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, one of my favorite sections of Scripture, mostly because it talks about, this is Paul, he prays, he has this thorn in his side, we don't know what that is, but he wants it to be removed. Paul has healed hundreds of people. He is the miracle man. It happened. Paul did it. I mean, he is the guy. He did miracles after miracles. He preached so long one time that someone fell out of a third-story window and died. And he didn't be like, oh man, I shouldn't have preached so long. He goes down there, brings him back to life, goes back up there and preaches some more. I mean, this is Paul. Like, Paul giving it his life for Jesus. And listen to this. After he's prayed, God, remove this thorn from my flesh. And this is God's response to him. Verse 9, chapter 12. It says, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Who wants to sign up for that? Well, we all should, because we all should be acknowledging right now that we're weak. And that our weakness is not a flaw that keeps us from God, but it is an access to the Father that gives us power. And so what does Paul do? He does what we all should do. He says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness. One of the dangers of church is we hide our weaknesses because we think it marks us as a failure instead of going, here's a weakness. I need people. I need the Holy Spirit to help me here. Because in that weakness, when we ignore it, it grows stronger. When we deal with it, it becomes a place that God gets to deliver. So I'll boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ then, I am content with weakness, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, with calamities. And His life was filled with them. For when I am weak, then I'm not strong. We have to admit, like if you think when this thing comes your way that you think to yourself, I got it. The dumbest thing that you can do, and it's so American. It's so American, but it is not biblical. You don't got this. If you got this, you wouldn't be here right now. I mean, you wouldn't be in church, because the whole reason you're here is because you need Jesus and you want Jesus and you want something better. If your life was perfect and there was no mess in it, you would have no interest in Jesus. And our life is a mess for the most part in lots of areas. So part of that is just acknowledging your weakness so that you can rest on the favor of God. Here's another one. So we need to remember, we need to admit, we need to refresh. One of the biggest lies that we get is we think we can do this alone, which a lot of time leads to us not being dependent on the Word of God. Look at this. Chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. So if you're like, man, I'm beat up, I don't have faith, I don't know how this is overcome, like the way that you do that is you get into the Word and then you remember, just like Hebrews told us, we remember our confession, who we are, what our identity is. We remember that our weakness does not destroy us. Our weakness is an opportunity to know a loving, gracious Father. And the last thing, yeah. And I say this until, and I will continue to say this the whole time that I lead this church. We're a mess by ourselves. Your one stupid decision, assuming your own wisdom can figure it out away from destroying all the things that you've been working towards. We're an independent. That's another danger of this American culture. It's like, We're self-made people. We can do this. And let me just tell you, we cannot do this alone. I would not be where I am today without the men that have spoken into my life, who have loved me, who have told me, you're stupid, don't do this. Like, we need those people around us. And the danger is, you're like, well, they may hurt me. They may. And they probably will. Some of them. But it's worth the risk, because if you get isolated by yourself, you can do all these things. But when you have the people around you, I have a couple of groups of guys, man, when I'm going through stuff or whatever, like, I know these are people that I can be like, hey, this is what's going on, and I just need you to pray with me. I need people. I got a friend of mine right now whose wife just started has breast cancer, had a double mastectomy, just started this week going through her chemo and radiation, and like, we need people. There's so much stuff going on, and you may be going like, oh, I'm fine right now. You need to gather, you need to be around the people so that when these things happen, you have a community of people that you can reach out to. That's why, and I know you've seen these interest groups, and you're like, shell collecting? Like, I've never been in the church. You know, like, is there some power in shark's teeth? No. But there's power in connecting with other people. Amen. And the whole purpose of our interest groups during the summer is, summer's chaos and there's lots of stuff going on, but if you can join one of these little groups, it's kind of low commitment, and you can meet people, then it'll open up an opportunity for in the fall when we do, you know, more detailed study groups, you'll have a connection to somebody. That's the whole reason. So if you're looking like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to get up and go surfing. I don't want to do this. I don't want to ruck 10 miles. And let me just tell you, like, it's almost like you don't want people to join you. Because it's fun. It honestly is. And as much as like you're going to suffer, you should. There's the beauty of rucking is you can walk with people and talk with people. And all those come to this place together. So Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meeting together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need community. The most dangerous thing that we can do is get isolated from the people that we need. And this is why, over and over again, we're saying, hey, if you're just enjoying Sunday morning, you're like, man, this is great, I get to hear the Word, I get to worship with you guys, but you don't connect outside of this, you're missing 90% of what this church is here for. Because you need people around you that'll look at you in the face and tell you what you need to hear when you don't want to hear it. But you've got to invite yourself into that process. So I just want to, I'm going to invite our worship team back up. So if you're in the middle of one of these things, and you're like, man, I did not prepare, and it's kicking my tail. This is the beauty of church. Then be awkward for just a little bit, and connect with somebody here in this body. Just say, hey, I need somebody to pray with me. I need somebody to walk with me. I need somebody to just be there. And I encourage you, not only on the back of your seats where you can actually write out a prayer request. If you have something going on and you're like, right now, like, I'm in the middle of it, and you're like, oh, like I don't know what to do, then write down a prayer request. And if you need more than that, right at the end of service, in this back room, we have prayer. There'll be people back there that would love to pray with you in whatever is going on. And I encourage you to find community. Remember who you are. Admit that you need help. I think one of the biggest things that we do sometimes is we forget to acknowledge that we need Jesus. And I'm dumb enough to forget that on many occasions. And I encourage you to put something in your day. I have one that I do every morning when I get up. I say, Son of the living God, what do you want for me today? I want to start off my day acknowledging that I need help. And then I list all these things that I need help with. I list all these things that I want to trust Him with today. And I encourage you, don't think that you can handle this if you haven't prepared. Because there's a diagnosis, there's a family drama, there's something that's coming your way that is going to knock you out. It's going to be overwhelming, and you need to prepare for this. And the good and gracious Father loves you so much that regardless of what you're going through, David is a king. He's His anointed king. And even though He allowed these things to happen, He gave him grace in the middle of it and brought something greater from it. And that's the stories that we see all the time throughout the Gospels, throughout the Bible, is God isn't giving up on us. He will pursue to the end. Let's pray. Father, I wish in this moment we could all just be honest with you. There's some of us still in this room thinking, it's not that bad. I can manage it. I can get through this. And Lord, I just pray this moment we have right now, Lord, that you would just place your hand on your shoulder and say, we can get through this. What you're going to need. So, Lord, I pray that you would find those in this room that have gotten to places where they're trying to manage it, they're trying to work it out, they're trying to do whatever is necessary, and I pray that you would just allow them to see how much grace there is. And for those that feel like they're so far from you, they've done so many things that would separate and isolate them from you, Lord, I pray that you would, with welcoming arms, say, come back, Son of God, come back. Trust me. Rest in me. Lord, we need you. We need to be reminded who we are in you. We need to acknowledge our need for you. We need to be refreshed by the truth of your word and declare it in our lives. Memorize it. Place it in us. Lord, hide that word in our hearts so that we may not sin against you. And Lord, I pray for the connections in this room. Lord, I pray as people walk out today, as they walk by those tables, Lord, that they will write their name down and begin a journey with other people. And Lord, I pray for all of this, those in this room that maybe even right now you're like, I don't even know that I know God. And I need grace. I need mercy. And Lord, I thank you that in spite of our sin, and in spite of our struggles, in spite of our inability to fix those things, you loved us enough to endure the cross, to pay the penalty for our sin, so that we can know you, that we can be loved by you, that we can be known by the Father. And Lord, I pray for those this morning that maybe today they would say, Lord, I want you. Lord, give us grace to acknowledge and follow you as the Good Shepherd. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.